2 Kings chapter 20. Hear now the very word of God again for God's people. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and there I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that Hezekiah may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "Well, it is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Now at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show to them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this very day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Illness, sickness, disease, these things have a way of humbling us, don't they? I should know. I spent almost 20 days in quarantine with COVID, and my body is still recovering. My lungs are not quite up to capacity yet. I can tell you, it was not fun. When we're sick, when we're ill, we feel puny, don't we? We feel small, brought low. Not only do our bodies suffer and hurt and ache, but illness and sickness also have a way of affecting our minds. Illness and sickness, I think we can agree, have a way of humbling us because they remind us that life is fragile. They remind us that life is brief and that there are forces in this world that are bigger than us. I think 2 years battling a pandemic should have taught us that try as we might, we will never fully be able to control things like viruses. Praise God that He uses gifts and talents in the medical field to keep it at bay. But the reality is that we will never be able to control the viruses that roam this earth. But praise God that there is one who can. There is one who commands even the smallest bacterial microbe. As Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say, there is not one single maverick molecule in this entire universe. Not one. No, God rules over all. No virus, no illness, no sickness or disease exists beyond his control. Can we just praise God for that for a minute? Nothing exists beyond the sovereign hand of our God. This story of Hezekiah is a fascinating Old Testament account of these two very things that I've just said to you. One, the humility, which is brought about by illness. And two, the mighty power of God displayed over that illness. But the story of Hezekiah is one that I love, and it's also one that I wrestle with. It is both a joyful account and it's a convicting one. I love it because in this account we'll see that there's powerful encouragement here for us to grasp onto, particularly with regard to the power of prayer and of God's incredible graciousness to save and deliver and to heal and to restore. But this is also a difficult account to study and preach because it contains a very severe warning to us against the pride that exists in every single one of our hearts, mine included. It is accurate to our condition, and its conviction sears like a hot knife. You see, Hezekiah is so much like us. He really is. You know, not many of us are going to be kings and leaders of nations. Not many of us will be presidents in this room. But every single one of us struggle with the same pride that plagued the heart of Hezekiah. And this pride has grave consequences. And so there is both encouragement to be had here this morning and there is conviction. And I pray that you feel both. We need to feel both. So let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Let's ask God that he would give us grace to receive this word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are open before you. You see all, you know all already, Lord. And we come confessing, Father, that we are distracted, that our hearts and minds wander, Lord. We pray that you would draw us now into focus, Lord, that we would come before your word ready to receive it, and not simply to receive it, Lord, but to hear it, to accept it, and then to bear fruit in accordance with it. Father, lay us bare before you so that we might be encouraged and also convicted. Help us to see, above all, Christ portrayed and held out to us as he is in every text of this great word. Do this, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in faith and in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It often seems to me, I don't know if some of you all might agree, that when bad news comes, it doesn't come alone. Usually when we get bad news or bad things happen to us, it seems to me when things go wrong, lots of things go wrong. It's not just one thing. It seems to all happen at once, doesn't it? It just kind of all gets piled up, a whole heap of things going wrong. Well, I imagine this is exactly how Hezekiah felt at this time. This is a difficult time in the history of the God's people. See, the kingdom of Israel at this time is split between a northern and a southern kingdom. The once united people of God who had come into the promised land together are now broken into two kingdoms. Division is everywhere, divisiveness, and both the northern and southern kingdom are under pressure of invasion from foreign armies. The Assyrians in particular, who were some of the most vicious people to live in that time, they are at this moment bearing down on the city of Jerusalem where Hezekiah is king. And I believe chapter 17, just a few chapters earlier, the southern kingdom has already been taken over by the Assyrians and has been taken off into exile. So Jerusalem is kind of the last bastion standing, as it were. The Assyrians have pillaged and they've raided all the way up into the very doors of Jerusalem. And they come to Jerusalem to taunt Hezekiah, to taunt the people of God, and to essentially spit in the face of God. And we should remember, though, the chilling words, and these are from chapter 17, verse 7, which says this, "And all this occurred because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God." So this is not happening in a vacuum, this invasion and exile at the hands of the Assyrians. This is God's judgment against Israel. Because Israel, though the Lord had continued to call out to his people over and over again, continued to extend his hand of grace to them, they rejected the Lord and went after other gods and pursued the pagan practices of the nations that surrounded them. So the Lord says, you want to be like the other nations? Here you go. The other nation is going to take you over and bring you into exile. And so the Lord's hand of judgment is heavy against Israel at this time. So before we even get to the matter of Hezekiah's illness in this chapter, it's clear that the situation for both Hezekiah and the kingdom is dire. It is a incredibly difficult situation. The kingdom, as it were, is holding on by a thread. Holding on by a thread. And I say all this to tell you that we need to see here as we get into this text that it's not simply Hezekiah's life that hangs in the balance. It is literally the kingdom. It is the kingdom of God's people that hangs in the balance. So that unless God steps in to act, unless God miraculously intervenes, there's going to be extinction and disaster, both personally for Hezekiah and for the nation of Israel. Unless the Lord acts to save and deliver, it's over for Hezekiah and the people of God. Now, as we consider the person of Hezekiah himself, Scripture tells us back in chapter 18 that Hezekiah was one of the good kings. Now, I put air quotes around good kings because good is never good enough. But it does say, and I'm quoting from verse 5 here, it says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. Those are the words of Scripture. You see, Hezekiah, unlike the other kings, most of the other kings of Israel and Judah who were decidedly wicked, Hezekiah does in fact seek after the Lord. He tries to follow in the Lord. He holds fast to the Lord. He tears down the idolatrous high places that the other kings had built. He tears down the Asherah, and he attempts to lead the people of God in the ways of God. Now, this is important for us to see because we're going to see a prayer of Hezekiah. And this prayer is built on this foundation, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. The only reason that Hezekiah gets to come before the Lord in prayer is because he has given his heart to the Lord. And we also need to see that Hezekiah, as I've already said, is just like us. Just like you and me sitting in the pews this morning. He has a heart of faith, and yet he's a sinner. Now let's consider Hezekiah's situation here in chapter 20. This is our first section. This is called the Prayer of Hezekiah. The Prayer of Hezekiah. Now, verse 1 tells us that in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Well, what was he sick with? Well, verse 7 tells us that Hezekiah was most likely sick with the plague. See, it indicates that part of the healing process, that they were to bring a cake of figs and lay it on the boil. So it's likely that Hezekiah here is actually sick with some form of the bubonic plague. This is nasty stuff. It's usually passed on by fleas or rats. I'm sure our doctors here could tell you more about it, but it's bad. And this illness is death for Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is told by God, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, listen, you're not going to recover from this, Hezekiah. You're going to die. It's time to put your house in order. Now, I want you to understand that God is not decreeing Hezekiah's death. He's not saying, Hezekiah, you're going to die because I'm decreeing it. God is essentially here giving a medical diagnosis. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, based on your condition, Hezekiah, you are not going to live. Again, unless by some miraculous intervention, unless by some miracle, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Now, Hezekiah's response to this is fascinating, right? And here's where his heart of faith begins to show. You see, instead of accepting this fate, which if we're honest, most of us would probably do, if we were told that we were going to pass away, I feel like a lot of us would fall immediately into despair. And we would resign ourselves to that fate. But look at what Hezekiah does. Instead of accepting this, he turns to the one whom he's entrusted his life to. He turns to the God that he's holding fast to in prayer. He turns to prayer. Notice the posture of humility here, right? Look at verse 2 with me. It says, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He begins to pray and to weep. I love that Hezekiah's first response to the news that he's going to die, his immediate reaction is to pray. May we all have that kind of prayer reflex, right? When we experience adversity, when we get bad news, when we are suffering with illness, I wonder what a difference it would make if the first thing that we did was went to the Lord in prayer. Something that John has said before is that prayer is not a last resort. It is the best thing that we can do. Not the last thing we can do, the best thing that we can do when we encounter great trouble and affliction. You see, though imperfect, Hezekiah gives us an excellent example to follow here when we too face times of adversity and difficulty, situations that may seem hopeless to us. No doubt Hezekiah was in great pain. No doubt he was feeling the weight of despair. And yet instead of giving up, he turns to God in humble prayer. And here's what Hezekiah says. Look with me at verse 3. He says this, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I think it would be a mistake to see those words and to read them as Hezekiah, to read Hezekiah's prayer here as a claim on the attention of God because of Hezekiah's good works. Okay? Hezekiah hasn't merited God's favor simply because he was a good king. He hasn't earned the ear of God. We don't earn the ear of God. Rather, we should read this, as I mentioned earlier, as a privilege which is afforded to the people of God. We have an audience with God because through a heart of faith we may come to God. Now, God is not some sort of divine slot machine here that where Hezekiah has kind of pulled the knob enough times to where everything lines up right and he gets an answer to prayer. That's not how prayer works. The foundation of prayer is a heart of faith. The foundation of prayer is a heart that has been given over to God. And so Hezekiah, on that foundation, can plead before the Lord. You see, God is not a God who's appeased by good works. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that even our best works, hear this, even our best works are filthy rags before him. So there's no way that Hezekiah just could have earned the right to pray to the Lord. It is based on his heart of faith. And let me tell you, God delights to answer the prayers of his people. He does. God delights to answer the prayers of his people. And Hezekiah can pray this prayer because he is a child of God. And what a privilege. What a privilege. Just think on that for a moment. What a privilege that God's people can speak to God directly. May we never disdain an opportunity to have an audience with God. This is why in the New Testament we get commands like pray without ceasing. Why? Because it is such a privilege. You get to speak with the God of the universe, the one who stretched out the expanse of the heavens, the one who created the birds that are just outside the window, the one who makes the sun to shine and the rain to come. That God, you get to speak with him directly. That is an amazing fact. We can call out to him at any time. Yet even more amazing than this privilege of prayer is the fact that not only can we pray to God directly, but God actually hears our prayers. God hears. He hears the prayers of his people. And not only does he hear, he also answers. It makes us want to cry out with the psalmist, who is man that you are mindful of him? All right, verse 5 tells us, this is amazing, before Isaiah even gets out of the middle court, so you know he's just walking out of the palace, and because Hezekiah immediately turns to the Lord in prayer and calls out to the Lord, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, and it's like, no, turn around, go back, Isaiah. And God gives this gracious answer. Now, sometimes the Lord is not always going to answer our prayers that quickly. We certainly hope that he would. I'd love to have answers that quickly. But here's the overwhelming point that we need to see. It is this, that God answers prayer. He hears and he answers. Right, verse 5, turn back, Isaiah, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. What beautiful words. The Lord sees our tears. I have trouble comprehending that. I have trouble grasping that the God of the universe can see the tears that I cry in my prayers. Truly, we serve an incredible God, not one who's far off and distant and cold and unfeeling and unaware, but a God who's so intimately involved in our lives that he sees our tears. It's amazing. What did Hezekiah do to receive such a gracious answer? What did we do? What do we do to receive such gracious care from our Lord? I can tell you nothing that we did. was worthy enough to merit that kind of attention. I know that we'd love to, I know that we'd love to see this too as a formula, right? That we think maybe if I stand up against the wall at exactly the right angle here and I pray this prayer and I weep bitterly, maybe the Lord will answer my prayer as he did here for Hezekiah. Brothers and sisters, this is not a plug-and-play formula, but it is, again, an encouraging reminder that God hears and answers the prayers of his people, and that secondly, he blesses true humility. Prayer is dependence on God, which means prayer comes out of a heart of humility. Finally, I want you also to see that God does not answer this prayer just to bless Hezekiah with 15 years of life, because that's a cool thing to do. He answers Hezekiah's prayer for the sake of his glory. Notice at the end of verse 5 here that God tells Hezekiah on the third day. Aha, that's interesting. That ought to perk your ears up a little bit. On the third day, Hezekiah is to go up to the house of the Lord. And this language, go up to the house of the Lord, this is call to worship language. So what Isaiah is saying, what the Lord is saying through Isaiah is go to church, go to worship, and there I will add 15 years to your life. And so that already should indicate to us that this healing that's taking place is not just for the purpose of adding 15 more years to Hezekiah's life. He's going into church so that when 15 years get added to his life, he can praise the God who is the author of life. And look at verse 6 here. Not only does the Lord promise healing to Hezekiah, he also says this, I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. I will defend my people for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now that also ought to perk up our ears a little bit. Did you catch that? And the Lord says, I will deliver, I will save, and I will heal for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Well, what does David have to do with this? Well, this is a reference to God's covenant with David. Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord had promised David that he would protect and defend his people, that God himself would establish the throne of David, and that that kingdom would forever endure. So that is the bedrock promise that the Lord is saying, yeah, you remember that? Refer back to that. You see, God is not, again, as I said, God is not healing Hezekiah and giving him 15 years of more life because Hezekiah is just that good and deserves it. He's not giving it to him because it would be a cool and miraculous thing to do. God is doing this because it is a vivid reminder of God's covenant faithfulness. In other words, we are here once again, as we are so often, gathering together to witness the glory of God and the promises of the covenants to his people. The point is, God is faithful. God is faithful. In spite of the fact that the people of Israel had spurned the love of the Lord over and over again and broken the covenant many times over, still, the long-suffering God holds his hands outwards in accordance with the promises that he made to preserve Israel, to save them and to deliver them. You see, those 15 years that get added to Hezekiah's life, those are so much more than just a personal answer to prayer. It is a vivid reminder to all of Israel, I am the God of the covenants. I keep my word. The Lord also promises here, as I said, that he will not only heal Hezekiah, he will also defeat the Assyrians. It's amazing what unfolds from prayer, isn't it? It's amazing what unfolds. And the Lord is not done displaying his power and his glory. No, it gets better if you're like Billy Mays. There's more. You see, it was common in the Old Testament, it was expected actually, that when someone promised something, when they said something, when a prophet spoke, it was expected that alongside that word, there would be a miraculous sign to accompany it. Why? So that that sign would confirm the word that was spoken. Promises and prophecies are vindicated. They're confirmed by signs. This is how miracles function in the New Testament. You see, Jesus wasn't doing miracles just because it was a cool thing to do and he wanted to put on a show. No, he was proclaiming a message Namely, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he was displaying that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was confirming that reality by the miracles that he was doing. Well, this comes out of the Old Testament. When a prophet spoke, it was expected that a sign would be alongside of it to confirm that promise. And so Hezekiah expects there to be a sign. The Lord has given this great promise. It's not enough that the Lord has been faithful over and over and over again. He says, can you show me one more time that I can trust your word? And how many of us pray that prayer? Lord, can you show me again that you are the faithful God? Can you answer this prayer? And Hezekiah asks the Lord to confirm this promise, and the Lord answers again graciously. Look with me at verse 8. It says here, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised." And then here's an even more gracious thing. The Lord gives Hezekiah a choice. And I love this, right? The Lord is just setting himself up to glorify his name even more. He asks, "Hezekiah, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps?" And Hezekiah answers, as we all would, "Well, it seems to me that it would be an easier thing for the shadow to lengthen, right? As the day goes on, shadows lengthen. So the Lord could be pulling my leg and just, you know, the shadow could lengthen. How am I supposed to know? That's not miraculous. Time goes on anyways." And so the harder thing, the more miraculous thing, would be for the shadow to turn back. The harder thing. Hezekiah is asking the Lord to do what only he can do, which is to turn back time. Some commentators speculate that what happens here is that the earth actually turned the opposite direction on its axis. Now, I have no idea how that works out. But who but the one who made the earth could do such a thing? Who but the one who set the sun in the sky could turn it back so that the shadow goes back, right? This instance is reminiscent of Joshua chapter 10, right? Where the Lord causes the sun to stand still in the sky. And why did he do that? Why is he doing this? Because it is a monumental, definitive proclamation of God's faithfulness and power. God is saying, "You can trust my word." You know why? Because I am God. This is why you should trust me. The earth is in my very hands. Time is my instrument. What an incredible answer to prayer. That small prayer that Hezekiah prayed with his face turned to the wall. And we see this unbelievable, monumental answer. And yet we see as well that prayer, as I've said already, prayer, and I want you to get this point, it's not just for our sake. Our prayers, when they're answered, it's not just for our good, it's for God's glory. And such is the way that we should pray. We should pray for the Lord to be glorified. We should ask. It is a great thing to ask when we pray, "Lord, accomplish this according to your will." Because many times we do not know how to pray. And we pray thinking what we expect, what we want to happen, but that may not be what's best. And so we also always ought to pray, again, from a position of humility and dependence upon God, asking him to work all things according to his will for his glory, which is, guess what? Our greatest good. The best thing for us is for God to be glorified. And so let's pray like that. Answered prayers witness God's power and glory. Now, unfortunately, this is where the story of Hezekiah takes an unfortunate turn. And this is our second section. This is called the pride of Hezekiah. The pride of Hezekiah. So we have the prayer of Hezekiah. Now we have the pride of Hezekiah. And there's a grave warning here. And I want to be very clear. This is a stiff warning to every single one of us. So it's time to sit up in the pew and get ready for it. Okay, brace yourself. Grab onto the pew if you need to. It is often true that when our prayers are answered, when we are delivered from our need, you can be sure that crouching close by the door is the sin of pride, waiting for an opportunity to cause us to fall once again into self-reliance. When our prayers are answered, we need to immediately be on guard. That does not take away from the celebration of thanksgiving that comes when a prayer is answered. But in turn, we need to immediately be on guard. Because the reality is that once, you see, when we call out in prayer, we're calling out from a place of need. That need makes us feel our need for the Lord. But when that need is filled, you can be sure that pride is close by. Because, brothers and sisters, our natural tendency is to rely on ourselves. You see, prayer is dependence upon God. Pride is dependence on me. And this is our natural inclination. We're more likely to call out to God in illness and sickness and in weakness than we are when our bodies are healthy. We're more likely to call out to God when we're suffering, when we're under financial strain, when we're under a lot of stress. We're more likely to call out to God because we are in need. But when that need has been answered, when we no longer feel that pain, we tend to turn our eyes and our hearts away from God and back towards ourselves. And this is what happens with Hezekiah. And this is why it is such a warning to us. You see, having been healed of this life-threatening disease that was going to be the death of him, and having had the Lord's word confirmed visibly and powerfully, Hezekiah knows his prayers have been answered. He's in a good place now. And he begins a swift descent into pride and to self-reliance and into boasting. And we may look at this and think, well, why in the world would Hezekiah do that? To go from such a monumental answered prayer immediately into pride? And I say, yes, that's you and me. That's exactly what we do. So let me briefly summarize what takes place here in verses 12 through 19. Essentially, the king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan, receives word that Hezekiah is ill. And so, in what appears to be a friendly gesture, the king of Babylon sends a pair of envoys, sends a pair of messengers bearing gifts and a chicken noodle soup and get well soon cards for Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah ought to have questioned this gesture just a little bit, right? Why would a foreign nation like Babylon be interested in Hezekiah's personal health? Just think about that for a moment. Why would this great power be interested in the health of Hezekiah? But Hezekiah here, recently healed of this bubonic plague, he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's feeling pretty good about the future of his kingdom. He got 15 years added to his life, and the Lord promised to defend against the Assyrians. I mean, this is just a perfect setup for Hezekiah to start taking pride in himself. And you can sense this pride in what happens. You see, instead of questioning these Babylonian messengers, instead of questioning their motive, and he welcomes them in. Hezekiah says, come on, y'all want to see the kingdom? Hop on, let's go. And most scholars and commentators believe that what's happening here is that Hezekiah is, in essence, flexing his muscles. This is what, if you wanted to show off your power and your wealth to other nations, this is how you did it. And Hezekiah takes the messengers in and shows them everything, everything. All his wealth, all his resources. He takes them into the armory. Why would you do that? You take a foreign nation in to show them all the weapons you got. You say, hey, this is how this works. I don't think that's a very good military strategy. He shows them everything. Verse 13 says, there was nothing in all of Hezekiah's house or in all his realm that he did not show the Babylonian envoys. Now, when I read that, and as I was studying through, the first thing I did is I stopped and I wondered, would this have been different if Hezekiah had gone to the Lord in prayer about those Babylonian messengers? You see what I'm saying? When he gets the news that he's going to die, his first reaction is to go into prayer. But after his prayer has been answered, he starts feeling good about himself. And when these messengers come bearing gifts, yeah, right, Hezekiah should have gone to the Lord in prayer. But instead, he trusts in himself. He thinks, nah, I got this. I'm okay. And the comparative account in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, which you can read, tells us that the Lord allows this event with the Babylonian messengers to transpire to test the heart of Hezekiah. The Lord was giving him another opportunity, having had one prayer answered, to again respond in faith, but Hezekiah responds in pride. Listen to this. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It says this: "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him and gave him a sign." Right? That's what we've heard so far. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. Why? For his heart was proud. His heart was proud. Isn't that interesting? It says he did not make return according to the benefit done to him. In other words, he didn't take the answered prayer and use it in its intended way, which was for the glory of God. Instead, it says his heart was proud. And verse 31 says this: "And so, in the matters of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, God left Hezekiah to himself in order to test him and to know what was in his heart." So again, brothers and sisters, when prayer gets answered, be ready, because another test is probably right behind it. The Lord wants to know, are you still going to seek him when he's answered your prayer? Are you still going to seek after him? Returning now to 2 Kings 20 again, we see that following Hezekiah's foolish act of pride here, Isaiah the prophet returns with another word from the Lord. And this time, it's not good news. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Yeah, you know those dudes from Babylon?" I'm paraphrasing, of course. "You know those Babylonian messengers? Yeah, they weren't here to wish you well. They weren't here to bring you get-well balloons and wish you the best. They were here to scope out your kingdom and to evaluate its strength. Why? Because they're going to take it over. In the following generations," Isaiah says, "Babylon will come and they will take everything." Now that the fact that Babylon is going to take everything directly corresponds to the fact that Hezekiah showed them everything. Now look at verses 17 and 18 here with me. It says this: "Behold," Isaiah says, "the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this very day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." Again, that is a mirror image of the fact that it said earlier that Hezekiah showed them everything. Nothing was left unseen to the Babylonian messengers. Isaiah says, some of your own sons are going to be taken away. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Yikes. But it gets worse. Look at Hezekiah's response. This is the height of human selfishness. This is pride. This is what it looks like. Okay, verse 19. Hezekiah says to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." You think he really means that? And then we get this great parenthetical view into Hezekiah's heart. "For he thought, why not? Why not if there will be peace and security in my days?" Do you understand what he's saying? Hezekiah is saying, "Oh, okay, that's fine because it's not going to happen to me. Babylon might come and invade. They might carry off my sons. They might castrate my sons, but at least it's not going to happen to me." That is the definition of pride and selfishness and sin. And we wonder, didn't Hezekiah just call out to the Lord in prayer and have 15 years added to his life? Yes, and he squanders it because of pride. And this is the danger of pride. It has grave consequences because it is a spurning of God's graciousness and faithfulness to us. It's a willful forgetfulness of our dependence on God. I would say that pride is the opposite of prayer. Pride is the opposite of prayer. And Hezekiah, this is bigger than Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah's attitude is characteristic of Israel throughout the Old Testament because they do the same thing. They cry out to the Lord in the midst of their need. "Oh Lord, we have no food here in the desert. Please send us food." The Lord sends them manna. You know what they do next? They complain. "Where's the meat? It was better back in Egypt." We do the same thing. It is clear that pride cometh before a fall, but we also ought to add, pride cometh after answered prayers. And we shouldn't shake our heads at Hezekiah's foolishness, because that foolishness exists in each one of us. And pride does not just affect us, it affects those around us, right? Look, Hezekiah's pride and selfishness, it doesn't affect him, it affects the generations that come after him, which is why he says, "Oh, well, that's good, it's not going to happen to me." It's amazing. This is what is called in Scripture ironic justice. And here's what I mean. The Lord comes to Isaiah and says, go tell Hezekiah he's going to die and he needs to put his house in order. This phrase, put your house in order, meant that Hezekiah should prepare to die and should prepare his family to continue reigning after him. But now instead of dying, Hezekiah is healed and graciously given more time to prepare his household for when he will pass away. But instead, in his pride and his selfishness, his response to God's answer to prayer is not to prepare his household to reign after him, but to essentially give them over to the Babylonians. At least Babylon won't come in my day. You see, he was given the opportunity to put his house in order, and yet he fails to do this even after the answered prayer. And Manasseh, his son that comes after him, is even more wicked. It says that he was like Ahaz. I mean, he comes back. He basically undoes everything that Hezekiah did. He rebuilds the high places of idolatrous worship. He sacrifices his own sons to pagan gods. This is the son of Hezekiah, the good king. And once again, God's people fall into judgment, and Babylon will come as a result of that judgment. And so again, brothers and sisters, we need to see the weight and the consequence and the danger of pride. When the Lord answers your prayers, beware, pride is nearby. In the language of Scripture, it is crouching at your door. Now, it should be abundantly clear to us at this point that although Scripture calls Hezekiah a good king, good is just not good enough. You see, Hezekiah is just like us. He's a sinner. Though he had a heart of faith, he is a sinner in need of a true and better king. Israel needed a better king than Hezekiah. And this is our final section, the true and better king. The true and better king. Though Scripture tells us that Hezekiah was among some of the greatest kings, right up there with David and Solomon, we know from the witness of Scripture that David and Solomon also were good kings with air quotes, sinners with hearts of faith, and they fell far short of the covenant standards that God requires. A far better king is needed. But praise God that though we are covenant breakers, He is the faithful covenant keeper. Praise God that He didn't leave us with good kings and good leaders, but He sent us the perfect King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's why Israel, and here's why all of us together here, are meant to look beyond the example of Hezekiah and the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament. You see, we are to fix our eyes on one to whom every single prophet, priest, and king pointed to. Here's what's amazing. You know, Christ, your king, also felt the need to call out to God in prayer. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Christ, our king, can sympathize with every single weakness that we have, and yet he was without sin. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that in the days of Christ's flesh, in the days of his incarnation, he offered up prayers and supplications just like us. You know what it says? With loud cries and tears, just like us, just like Hezekiah, calling out to God who was able to save him from death. Christ prayed like Hezekiah prayed. Christ prayed like we pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, right before his death and crucifixion, Christ, in great humility, in great distress, sweating drops of blood, calls out to God, his Father, and says this, Lord, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. You see the similarities there between Hezekiah's prayer and Christ's prayer? Christ was also saying, Lord, if there's any way for me to live, if there's any way for this cup to pass, please. But you know the rest of what he says, don't you? Yet not my will, but thy will be done. Christ, like Hezekiah, is calling out to the Lord to save and to deliver and to preserve his life. But the difference between the cries and the prayers of Hezekiah and the perfect cries and prayers of Christ is that Christ, in humility, submits himself to the will of God. And instead of asking for more life, he willingly gives up his life. So that sinners like you, me, and Hezekiah can have a true and better king. And so that we might live. Here, if you don't go home with anything else, just hear this. Okay, here's the incredible exchange. You see, through Hezekiah's prayer, which was answered, he got 15 years of life. That's pretty good. 15 years is pretty good. I think all of us would love to have 15 years of extra life. But he squanders it in pride and selfishness, which is, of course, what we would do with 15 years of life. But through Christ's prayer, through Christ's death, we don't get 15 years of earthly life to squander in pride, but we get an eternity of immortal life in the presence of God in heaven. It's not a life in the fleeting glory of human kingdoms, but it's life in the eternally radiant realms of heaven. We get to be with God because Christ said, "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." Submitted himself to the Father and went to the cross and gave up his life. We are the Hezekiahs who would rather have 15 years. Christ is the true and better King who says, "No, I'll die so you have eternal life." What a King. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ is the true and better King because it is Christ who saves and redeems and heals and restores. Hezekiah failed to put his house in order. Christ put God's house in order. And it says that even now he prepares a place for us where we will dwell in mansions of glory. And when we all get to heaven, we will be singing and glorifying God for all eternity. Why? Because of Christ, our true and better King. More than this, brothers and sisters, while we wait as sojourners and exiles in this earth, the prayers that we pray are heard not because of us, but because of Christ. It is through Christ that we as children of God have a right to come before God, to call out to him at any time, to pull up a chair at his table and to sit with him, to sup with him. When we understand what a great privilege it is to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, when we truly understand that the sacrifice that Christ paid so that we might have this inheritance together as saints, then we can appreciate what it means to pray. Christ secured this privilege for us. And more than that, it is through Christ that the power of pride, which was Hezekiah's downfall and would be our downfall unless Christ intervenes, he gives us the power through his Spirit to defeat that pride and selfishness. So do you see? Christ is all. Christ is all. Every answer is Christ. What more can we say? What a King. And so the next time you go to prayer, the next time you get on your knees to speak with the Lord, remember Hezekiah. Be wary of the pride that was his downfall and with the same pride which crouches at your door waiting for you to fall. But more than this, I want you to remember the prayers of Christ, which far exceed the efficacy of the prayers of Hezekiah. And so look beyond Hezekiah, look beyond yourself, and behold Christ in your prayers. Remember the sacrifice of Christ, which opened the very channel for you to speak with God, to enter into the throne room of God. Remember the gift of the Spirit that Christ has secured for us, that we can put an end to the selfishness and pride. And remember the heavenly inheritance that awaits all of us who have trusted in faith in Christ, our true and better King. Praise God for Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what can we do but marvel at your goodness and your graciousness to us? Lord, you are a God who hears and answers prayer, yet not for our sake, but for the sake of your glory. And though our prayers are feeble and frail, we have one whose prayers were perfect. And he submitted himself to your will. He died on a cross so that we might be called your sons and daughters. Father, as we come to this table to remember that, would you strengthen us in grace to receive Christ's pardon? Would you strengthen us in our prayers so that when we pray, Lord, we would pray that your kingdom would come and that your name would be glorified in this earth? We ask this by the power of your Spirit and in the precious name and by the merit of Jesus Christ, our true and better King. Amen.